paper, and if you don't, it's up on the screen right now. But that is basically a graphical overview of what we discussed in chapter 6. We went through the four horsemen. Now, I already told you chapter 6, actually it's chapter 6 and chapter 7, you're going to find out that we don't get into the next view of the tribulation until we get into chapter 8 and into the seven trumpets. And so it goes all the way over to chapter 8, verse 1, is when, and we'll discuss that in a second. But what you're looking at here, simply looking at the outline of the tribulation period. I've got the rapture and the church gets, and you say, well, what do we do? I don't know that I necessarily have Bible to prove that while we're, I know we get it from Larkin and various other places, but I don't know if there's really Bible to prove that when we get raptured out, while things, events are going here, that we're at the judgment seat of Christ. I do know this, there's about seven judgments, major judgments in the Bible, and the judgment of the nations, we're not in that. The great white throne judgment, we're not in that. All right, we're in the judgment seat of Christ. It's strictly for church age saints. All right. And so, and then there's the marriage, and I have the marriage there. It's not the marriage supper. According to the book of Luke, when he comes back as a bridegroom coming from the marriage. Marriage supper, even in Jewish culture, followed the marriage, and we talked about that. And so what you've got basically is you've got the tribulation period in Revelation 6 broken down, at least the best I can tell. It's broken down into four major groups. It's the shortest of all the trips through the tribulation, but that would make sense. If you've ever read a book didn't begin by someone writing chapter 1. It began by an outline. They sat down and they went through the points of what they were going to do, and they began to build on those points, and the Lord does that too. I think the book of Genesis all the way through chapter 11, there's a lot of time that goes on there. There's about 1,500, 2,000 years ago on, you have almost nothing. You say, why did he give that to us? I really think what God did, he said, I got to give him something to bring him to the Jew. Because in chapter 2, you're introduced to the Jew, and it's all about the Jew from that point on. I have to laugh at times when I hear, I won't say Southern because I've heard all different groups of Baptist preachers. This is a Baptist book. No, it's not. I mean, if you're going to deal with it from a human standpoint, it's an Anglican book. If you're going to deal with it from its message, it's a Jewish book. Amen. And the Lord knew that. You know, he told that woman at the well, he said, salvation is of the Jew. Amen, amen. And so anyway, you've got the rapture and you've got the four views of it. The white horse is peace, Revelation 6, 3 through 4. The red horse rider is war, or taking peace from the earth. So peace had to be around. I know it says in Revelation 6 and in 1 and 2, I know it says that he went forth to conquer. But we've already discussed that. There are Old Testament characters in the Bible that are types of Antichrist. One of them is Absalom. And Absalom stole the kingdom by his mouth. He knew how to talk. If you remember Epiphanes, he got it by flatteries. The Bible says Antichrist will take it by flatteries. And so it makes no difference how you conquer if you conquer. Amen, amen. Do you realize right now that the left liberal progressive group in this country are taking over this country by flattery? Oh, they're not flattering you, but they're flattering people that vote for them all the time. I just watched an interview that President Biden had with a woman, and obviously it was a woman that needed the government to give her everything, and he was there to say, we're going to do this for you, we're going to do that for you. You know what that is? That's flattery. Amen, amen. And so, but there has to be peace because peace is going to be taken. So he takes that. The black horse rider, I have famine there. Whether that be a famine because of what we have done, and we talked about that a little bit, it looks like famine's going to be there. It looks like that's what's indicated. And then in Revelation 6, 7, and 8, you have the pale horse rider, death, hell follows him. And then at that point, we looked at 12 through 17. That's the second coming of Christ. Now, I've got a couple of things that happen after that, but that's only because you can't put them down together. Somewhere in that togetherness, there is the reaping of the earth. We talked about that. The angels are going to come. They're going to reap the earth. We also spoke about the idea that the reaping is going to be. Remember, he said, no, let the tares grow amongst the wheat until the time of the end. because then they reveal themselves. And it looks like that the wicked are pulled out first before the rest of it is reaped. That doesn't necessarily mean every time through the book of, or through the book of Revelation, every time through the Great Tribulation period or the view of it. It doesn't mean every time we see it that everything's going to be spoken of. Sometimes God skips things, and he's done it all through the Bible. He'll say it. He won't say it here, and he'll say it here. He won't point it out here. He'll point it out there. And we're going to see a little bit of that tonight. That's the pale horse. I'm sorry, the second coming, the reaping of the earth. And in chapter 7 of Revelation, the reaping of the earth is not the wicked. I will show you once again, just for the just as a reminder, if you'll go over to Matthew 24 real fast, Matthew chapter 24, and clearly the reapers, you say, well, the Lord is going to reap. Well, you could probably find a place where it says the Lord's going to reap, but the Lord baptized, but he never baptized. And the Lord's going to reap, but he's not going to be the one throwing the sickle. Although it says, thrust thy sickle in. Look what it says in Matthew 24. And I don't know exactly how that stuff works, because over in the Old Testament, you've got people's eyes melting out of their sockets, and you got the blood just flowing down, and basically a soil erosion because of blood. That's literally what Isaiah speaks of when the mountains melt. They're melting because it's soil erosion because of the flow of blood. But if it flows bridle high, then I'm guessing there's enough blood to erode the soil. And how many would agree? I hear what you're saying, but I can't even wrap my head around that event. Yeah. Of everything and anything that's gone on, of all the, I remember years ago when we went to Germany, you would think that, that of any country, Germany would try to soften the Holocaust. But we went over down to Salzburg. And there is in the one of the caves right before you go into one of the, this thing was mined out of a mountain. And they put military people in here and weaponry in here and all that stuff. Where's that coming from? Can you all shut that right over there? It's killing this lady over here. I first looked over and thought that the glory was shining on her. But she looked troubled about it. But we looked at that, and I'm telling you, the atrocities you saw, it was incomprehensible. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and we were talking to his relative. Matter of fact, I believe a grandfather was in World War II in a decorator. He was in the European theater. And I told him, I said, my father was in the European theater. He was in Italy. And I said, and my uncle, he was actually taken captive. My uncle Lonnie was in a concentration camp and was liberated by the U.S. forces. And I want to say, how tall was he? 6 foot, something like that. He was about 6 foot tall when they found him, 85 pounds. He was nothing but skin and bones. He said that when they came in, they began to give water and food to these people that had been starved literally to the point of death. And the people began to gorge themselves on water and food. And some of them, their intestines, their stomach ruptured, and they died after being liberated. We have no clue. We have no idea. And as bad as that sounds, I can't even wrap my head around mountains eroding because of blood flowing down them. It's going to be. But didn't Jesus say it's going to be a time? It's never been, and there never shall be again. The world hasn't seen the worst yet. Amen. And so, but in Matthew 24, look if you would in verse 31, just a simple verse. It says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And, I say that reaping of the wicked is first, maybe, maybe not, but I know that they're reaping the elect there. Drop down if you would to verse 36, but of that day, what day? That's second coming, the day of the Lord. That day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall this coming of the Son of Man be. For as it in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They, who's they eating and drinking? Is that Noah and his family, or is that the rest of the world? Okay, yeah, they, it's the rest of the world. They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, so they were having a good time until Noah got in the ark and then the flood came. Here it is. And took them what? Took them all away. All right, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be what? Well, the idea there is the righteous isn't being taken. Now, I'm only saying that I know we've talked about this. We're going to move on, and I want to get to into chapter 8 tonight. But I want to say this. If you've heard me say we have to be careful about application until we first understand the doctrinal setting, you've heard me say that for years. This is a perfect example because there's not a person here, I bet, that hasn't heard the rapture taught out of Matthew, but there is no church there. And that rapture, even if it was, you wouldn't want to be a part of that rapture because that is not a rapture to righteousness and glory. That's a rapture to judgment. Amen? And so anyway, you've got that. Now go over, if you would, once again, go to Matthew 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13, look in verse 36, and then we'll move on. Verse 36. And he says this, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's one of the verses that I say it looks like they're going to be yanked out. That judgment comes. There's protection, though, if you would. Go to chapter 7 now of Revelation. There is protection, it looks like, before, if you would, the earth is hurt. Revelation 7, verse 1. "After these things I saw four angels," they are the reapers, "standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." And then from verse 4 on down to verse 8, you've got 12,000 out of all four, 12 tribes being sealed. That is a Jewish thing, being sealed, all right? So once again, it looks like there's a sealing. They're going to be protected. It looks like to me that they come and they remove everything that would offend. By the way, let me say this. When they remove everything that offends, it doesn't remove all lost. Because when Christ comes and sits on his throne, one of the first things, according to Matthew 25, is he brings all that are left of the nations before him, and he separates. Now, I can't explain that. You say, well, they remove that. I don't know. I just know this. They remove everything that offends. They remove wickedness. But at that judgment, at the judgment, they're judged on one basis. How did you treat that Jew in the tribulation period? Keep in mind, when he looks at them and says, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. And they said, when did we do this? He said, in that ye did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Look up here for a second. In that brethren, that's not us. That brethren is the Jews. And he looks at them and says, in that ye did it not unto them, ye did it not unto me. Amen. And I know we can make the argument, is that true today? Yes, that principle is very true today. The Apostle Paul is there on the Damascus Road. He's smitten down. And the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul hadn't done anything against Jesus. He's in heaven. But he says, you're doing it to them, so you're doing it to me. So the principle's there. I'm not saying that principle's not true. I'm saying how things run out in this, we're not there at this time. I believe with all my heart we're not there at this time. Anyway, so what you find, the angels are going to reap the earth, hear what they've got. They don't hurt the sea until they seal. One other thing I want to show you and make mention of again, we've been here before, I know, but let just entertain me for a second. Ezekiel 9. And there's a point I want to make out of this that I don't know that I've made yet. I've made it many times through the years, But since we're here, I need to point it out. Ezekiel chapter 9. Does everybody understand where we're at in the book of Ezekiel? The book of Ezekiel, how many understand that when Judah was carried away captive, it wasn't just one event? As a matter of fact, they were carried away in about three different events. All right. Ultimately, that third event came because Zedekiah the king had rebelled. He'd asked help from the king of Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar finds out about it, and he says, "I'm just going to just torch the thing to fare thee well." And that's the one we know about. But Jeremiah speaks of three different times. Well, Ezekiel is written during that time. So you've got people and they've been carried off. You've got some that are going to be carried off. You've got the judgment of God being poured out on a city. That's what's going on. Why? Because they had become idolaters. They had forsaken the covenant of Moses. They were going after paganism. I mean, I told you last week or the week before, they were sending their children through the fire of Molech. Literally, live burning of children was taking place to appease the god Molech. That's how bad things were. And so God is judging them. Make no mistake. Right now, Israel is back in the land, but Israel is not back in the land because they turned back to their God or back to the Mosaic covenant. Don't you remember over in Malachi, he says, remember the law of Moses. He's talking about that great and terrible day. Remember the law of Moses. Listen carefully. The issue is, and I want to hurry with this, but the issue is they forsook that covenant, and God is going to make them live up to that covenant. Amen. And they're going to have to return back to that covenant. And so several years ago, I had someone over on the side that said, I just don't see how that what the Bible speaks of them, the Israelites and the Jews returning to the Lord, I don't see how that is this. And initially I thought, you ever done that? I've always thought 1948 was miraculous. 1967 was miraculous. There's no way that you can look about them entering back into their land without saying, man, God was for them. There's no way you can do that. I mean, clearly it was for them. But as far as what the latter days talk about, that was not it. They're going to be leaving the land again. They're going to flee from Antichrist. They're going to be out of the land and it'll be trodden of the Gentiles. That's going to happen. And when they're out of the land, they're going to have to return back to the Mosaic covenant. That was all part of the Palestinian covenant, which came after the Mosaic covenant. All the Palestinian covenant says, when you find yourself scattered, you return to me. He said, I'll bring you back to the land. But today, they've not turned back to Moses. They don't practice Moses in Israel today. They practice the oral law. The Torah is the five books of Moses. The Talmud is what they practice today. The Talmud was written when they were dispersed, the Babylonian dispersion. It was during that time that they wrote the Talmud. The Talmud in some places is absolutely wicked. Absolutely. That's what they practice. And so there's going to come a point in time where they're going to return. The whole point I'm making is... It's a lot like what was going on here. It's going to be a lot like that. They're going to be out of the land because they've not turned back to God. Now, look into Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. Now this obviously is a vision that Ezekiel is seeing in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen and with a writer's ink by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, which had a writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now, you say, well, did they give a mark? That's a vision. But the point is he was marking those that grieved over the iniquity, if you would, the righteous. And they were being marked, and they were going to be protected. I said all that to say this. That is a perfect illustration of how God shows us what is going to happen by what has happened. And time again in the Bible, God says, you want to see what that's like? Look back there. And it's all through the Old Testament. It just wasn't stories. Listen. It just wasn't stories in the Old Testament so that we could draw from them and be encouraged in our lives on this earth. I thank God we can be. I thank God that's part of the purpose. But some of it is they're going to look back. Israel's going to look back to what the God of the Old Testament did. And they're going to be needing him to do the same thing up ahead somewhere. I told you, at the second coming, it looks to me like that he comes down around northern Saudi Arabia. He makes his way up along the east side of the Dead Sea and comes up to the Jordan River. And Jesus, Joshua, parts the water and brings his exile back home, just like Joshua did. You got to look back. You say, well, water's being parted. You know what's funny? The longer we live and the more crazy things sound, the more we're beginning to say, well, maybe that will happen. Amen. Isn't that right? Yeah, man, maybe that will happen. God said, well, it's about time. And it makes me mad that some IT jerk is the guy that made you believe it. Is there any IT people here? I'm not calling you a jerk at all. Yeah. Amen. We'll go back over the Revelation. So anyway, we've got that going on in Revelation. And I already told you about the multitude redeemed. These are they, verse 14, that come out of great tribulation, wash their robes white. And we got that far. Now, let's go to chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. That's the last thing you see on your chart. Silence in heaven. About the space of a half hour. Now, this is where everybody wants to get funny. And you've heard, I know, Brother Ruth smiling. How many have ever been in a service where I said, well, that just proves right there's no women in heaven. That's the big joke, okay? But a lot of times we just say things like that because we're saying, I have no clue what that is, okay? Now, the fact is, I think that I might know what it is. I'm going to show you a couple of verses to look at, okay? Go, if you would, over to Zechariah, first of all. Zechariah. Go to Zechariah and go to chapter 2. Now, before we go any further, I need to give you the context of what we're going to read, okay? That's important. We can't just pull a verse out. Verse 1. The Bible says, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. You know what that's a reference to? It's a reference to the nation of Israel. God has put them off. He's turned to the Gentiles during the church age. And he's not having it outside of those that are dealt with by the election of grace. Romans chapter 9, chapter 10. Outside of that, Israel's blinded. God's not dealing with them. He says, look what it says in verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Would you agree it sounds very much like we're dealing with the second coming, the day of the Lord here? Yeah. That's Zephaniah. Oh, am I there? Oh, sorry, I went the wrong place. All right. Go to Zechariah. You happened to be in the right place and I didn't, okay? I think you happened to... Huh? Well, it was good Bible anyway. It was good Bible. I was in... Would you not agree what I just read was the second coming of the judgment? Yeah, right. Okay. All right. Now, look what it says in chapter 2 and verse... let me see where I want to go. Let's drop down to verse 6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad. I'm in Zechariah 2:6. I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Who do you think that he's talking about spreading abroad the four winds? That's the nation of Israel. Would you agree? Didn't he say, I'll scatter you, right? Watch what it says, verse 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be spoiled to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Does that not sound like the second coming? Does that sound like the day of the Lord? Drop down to verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Now, let me tell you, let me give you my idea, all right? He comes back in judgment, yes? He brings judgment on the nations, yes? He delivers his, yes? You ever settle a fight between a couple of kids? And you set one of them down, and you set them down, and they might be chirping, or they might be griping, or whatever, and you turn around and say, you shut up. Is that not right? I think the Lord comes back, and he brings judgment, and he says, now you all be quiet. You say, why? Because the Lord's raised up. That's the reference. That's one of the references I go to. I'll show you another one, because that one deals, he says, be silent. Go, if you would, over to, go to Isaiah 47. Go over there, Isaiah chapter 47. And you know, something gets me excited when I think about the Lord doing that, honestly. Doesn't, I mean, anybody got your mind, you're behind the one. Here's all these Jews gotten behind the one, and he says, you, quiet. And you see a couple of Jews going, you know, just around the side of them or something like that, right? Because the king said, be quiet, and all of a sudden, all those that yap all the time, all the media shuts up, all the politicians shut up, all the kings shut up, and all of a sudden, they just keep their mouth shut, and they're scared to death to open it. Wow, what a day. Man, what a day. Woo, man. Look in Isaiah 47. Isaiah chapter 47 and look in verse 1, would you? It says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, bear thy leg, uncover thy thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Wow. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. We tend to get the idea, we romanticize this. We think Jesus comes back, he shows his arm, he shows his might, and everybody says, oh, we've been wrong, and the whole world gets right. They don't. He comes back, and they still don't like him. Oh, no, preacher, I can't imagine that. After 1,000 years, Satan finds an army to go up against him. Where'd he find them? Amen. I think at the end, when everything's settled, at some point, I don't know when, but at some point, whether he says, be silent, or everybody just stops and says nothing. You ever seen a major event? I don't know what it was like at 9/11 when those planes came in and finally those towers collapsed. I know people were screaming in the middle of it. But when it's done, there's kind of like this stunned silence of no one knows what to say. And I think when the Lord comes back, after he shows his arm, I just think there's silence. I think people are stunned. You see, we have the strongest military in the world. No one can stand up against us. And the Lord comes back, and he blows their missiles up when they're in their planes. He sinks their ship by blowing off their, just exploding their missiles in the ships. They don't get a shot off. Not only that, he has to do nothing more. There is no bow, there is no arrow, there is no machine gun, there is no bazooka. It's just simply his word. And he cries out, "Begone, and they melt. Wow. Wow. And when it's all done and the car, make no mistake. Listen. Jesus Christ comes back. People start dying. He goes up the east side of the Dead Sea, the Jordan River. He goes through Jordan, goes through Syria. I mean, there's bloodshed. He's got blood sprinkled on his garments. Do you think that the military forces, do you not think like this? I mean, if it happened today, do you not think the military forces would just sit, you think they sit back and say, wow, look what's going on over there? No. They'd be calling. They'd be getting the 35 multi-task force plane. What is that one? They'll get that in the air, and they'll get all the ships, and they'll get the subs over there. They'll recruit an army. I bet. I mean, I would think they would. Or maybe they just press the buttons and start sending off the nukes. I don't know. Do you think it's that, well, everybody stop, we can't handle this guy? No. They will fight, and they will fight. But they will not get one shot towards Lord Jesus Christ. Eyes melting. Well, there's somewhere over in the book of Isaiah, I can't remember exactly where it was. It just looked like that they were just, not just disappearing, but just blood all over the place. The blood splatters, folks. It's not just, they just don't melt down in blood. It splattered on him. He said, where'd you get, who's this that coming from Eden with his garments dyed red? I tread the wine presses myself. Yeah. You say, well, okay, that's interesting, that's neat. What's it got to do with me? If you're a child of God, nothing more than that family member that doesn't know Christ. Nothing more than that son or that daughter that doesn't know Christ. Nothing more than that husband or that wife that doesn't know Christ. Oh, it's not much to us. I believe it was Finney made the statement. He said, every doctrine in the Bible has a practical application. It just depends on what practical application is to who and to us. Amen. Wow. So there's silence in heaven. I want you to look what it says. Then look in verse 2 of chapter 8. And it says, and I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. You know, you get the idea when you're reading this that truly, you know, he told Moses in Hebrews, he said, make it after the heavenly pattern. Did he not? Make the tabernacle after the heavenly pattern. So we find in this heavenly pattern that there's a golden altar before the throne, just like there was the golden altar of incense before the veil that was before the mercy seat was patterned after the throne. And this, on this, there's incense being offered, but it's offered with the prayers of the saints. What saints? I believe the saints that are going through the time of Jacob's trouble. I'll show you in a second. Look, as a matter of fact, it looks to me like verses 2, 3, and 4 are just, if you would, summary verses. Look what it says. Another angel came in verse 3 and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. If you're writing in your Bible verses 2 through 4, that's a heavenly scene. That's the prayers of the saints. And verse 5 is the answer. You say, were they praying? Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because we're going to look at it for a little while this evening, okay? You've heard me say time and time again, I hope this kind of changes a little bit the way that you read Psalms. I don't believe that there is any greater prophetical book in the Bible than the book of Psalms. So some of the, I'm astounded, but we've been taught to read it devotionally. And it's easy to read devotionally because we don't read the rest of the scripture and say, what does that mean? Amen. You know, the things tie together, they do tie together. I'll show you some if we get that far tonight. Take your Bibles back to the book of Psalms. Before we do, though, can I just tell you this? Get the scene. There's people that are praying. We know there's people under the altar. We've already seen them. They're saying, "How long, O Lord?" Is that not their prayer? How long? I wonder what the people down on the earth are saying that are going through this. My guess is something along the line of how long. Have you ever been in a bad time? How long, Lord? I'm looking for you. I'm waiting for you, right? Take your Bibles, the book of Psalms, go to chapter 10. I could show, we could spend the rest of the night, we could spend, matter of fact, hours going through these because it is so filled, but I thought I'd give you a few of them tonight. In Psalms chapter 10. Look what it says in verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not all of his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He saith in his heart, I shall never be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. You know what this is? This is a prayer. Go over, if you would, in the same chapter. Go over to verse 15. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. You can't make that thing fit in David's life. You can't make that fit. So what we do is we just pick the things that devotionally make sense to us. We ignore the rest. Am I right? And the reason we do is because we're reading the devotionally, not realizing that David, you know what David is? David is a picture of the nation of Israel. He's a picture of Christ reigning, but he is a picture of the nation of Israel fleeing from Antichrist. Guess who Antichrist is in the story? King Saul. And so in his running, he pens prophetically. He may be thinking in some things, there's some things he writes, you can't fit it into his life. You say, why? Because it was never meant to be fitted. It's a prayer they're going to be praying. You know what you're reading? You're reading some of the prayers that are going to be prayed up ahead that go up with the incense under the nose of God where God says, that's it. I challenge you to go back and you read over in the book of Exodus. I would, but we don't have time. And in the book of Exodus, I've always wondered, you know what it said? He goes out there and he said, Moses, he said, I want you to lead my people free. He said, for I've heard their cry. He said, the cry of their, I figure what he says, their cry has come for me. He said, and I've got respect towards them. And I found myself thinking, but it's been 400 years. Now, I don't think that Pharaoh was persecuting them for 400 years, but I promise you it wasn't a week or 2 years or 3 years he was. You know there was 40 years they were going through it, because for 40 years Moses is out in the wilderness and babies are still being killed. You know what the Bible says over there? It says, and the people sighed, right? Sighed because of their, I forget what the word, I can't remember the word, but they sighed. You know what? Sighing isn't crying. Sighing is just kind of a relinquishing any resolve. I wonder how many, here's the application. How many what I was saying? In other words, God's saying, I'm just waiting for him to cry out to me. How long have you tried to fix it? How long have you tried to endure it? How long have you tried to put up with it? And then all of a sudden you cry to the Lord, he delivers you, and you're thinking, I should have done this a long time ago. And so he says, they sighed, but then after they sighed, it came to pass that they cried unto the Lord, and he had respect. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying there's a cry, and their cry and their prayer over and over again in Psalms. How long, Lord? How long? Look, if you would, in Psalms 20. Go there, Psalms chapter 20. Get the picture of the nation of Israel. Psalms chapter 20, verse 1. The Lord heard thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read trouble and Jacob in the same verse, I'm a little bit intrigued. You say, why? Because the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And he says, thou heard me in the day of trouble. Well, it's a psalm of David. The name of the God of Jacob defended thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offering, my burnt sacrifices, Selah. Drop down, if you would, to verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, O Lord, let the king hear us when we call. It's interesting, David is speaking in the plural. You ever listen to a preacher? I always thought this. Preachers will get up and they'll say, this last week we drove to Tennessee. And they're talking about them. They in the plural. And we found ourselves at a church and we were very much blessed by the people. And I'm thinking, was anybody with you? You ever heard him talk like that? When someone says we, it makes me nervous that they're talking about them. Because I remember a guy over there in Mark. He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Just newsflash. If there's nobody with you, you are not a we, you are a me. And yet David, he prophesies with the we. There's a we there. I believe many of the Psalms are the prayers we just read about. Take your Bibles and go. There's more of them. 28. Go to 28 real fast. 28. Look what it says in verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of God nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard my voice, the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him. I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength. He is, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Have you ever read these in light of tribulation Jews scattered from the land because they're sought out by Antichrist? The world wants to destroy them. And they're calling out on their God and they're saying, how long? Lord, why do you forget us? Have you ever read the Psalms like that? You'd be surprised how many of them make more sense. Come on, how many people have ever read it and said, you know, I like the songs, there's some really good, but a lot of it just doesn't make any sense to me. Because you're reading it from a devotional standpoint, and you're not saying, listen, this is it. What does that really mean? I'm not saying there's not a benefit. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses over in Psalm 60, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than thy. But I got to tell you something. God took that prayer of a troubled saint somewhere in the future, and for a young man some 25 years ago sitting in a hospital room, he custom fit it for my situation. Have you ever realized that the Bible does that? Our problem is we're not looking for what it really means. In other words, in its setting, who's he really talking to? I know he uses it for me. I know he helps me. How many of you ever heard someone say this? Read the Bible like it's written to you. The problem is a lot of it's not written to you. Now, it's all for you, but it's not all written to you. And when you read it like it's written to you, you're saying, yeah, I hope you're getting this. Look in 62. Go over 62 real fast. Let's just look a few verses over 62. 62, 1 through 12, look at this. Yeah, read the chapter. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. Has anybody ever read the Psalms and wonder who they are? These no-name theys that he's always talking about? But if you view it in the sense of, if this is read someday, I know who they are. Look what he says in verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. You hear that? Time and again, my salvation. And I know that there is a devotional application there. I get that. And I even understand that David may at sometimes fleeing from Saul saying, God is my salvation, God is my salvation. But if he is talking about him, after writing those Psalms, he gave up on that. Don't you remember in First Samuel 27 when he says, you know, there's nothing better for me than I should go to the Philistines. I'm going to die at the hand of Saul someday. Don't you remember that? I don't think it was altogether him. Seeing, it was, David or Peter said this, seeing he was a prophet. David was a prophet. And he prophesies. Look what it says in verse 7. Verse 7. In God is my salvation, my glory. The rock of my strength, he is, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his works. Go if you would, and I'll hurry with these, but go to Psalms 69 real fast. Now the last three of them I want you to see, Psalm 69. No, 68. Go to 68. Back up to 68. 68 verse 1. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Preacher, I don't think that's speaking literally. I don't think it's really talking about the Lord arising. I think it's figurative. I think it's literal. You say, why? Look in verse 2. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Melt? Hello? Let the wicked melt? Look what it says. Let's see where I'm at. Look what it says in verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Go over, if you would, go down to verse 7. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Yeah, you know what that is? That's dealing with second coming. That's what they're dealing with. You say, well, no, Sinai, that's talking about Old Testament. No, it's talking about second coming. The earth shook, the heavens dropped. Don't you remember? Isn't that within the context of the second coming? Stars fall. The sky is rolled back as a scroll. The earth is shook. The whole thing is second coming. Look, if you would, in verse 16. Look at that. Why leap ye, ye high heels, hills? This is not high heels. No. Come on, give me a break, would you? Why leap ye, ye high heels? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. What? Mount Zion. Look, read on. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Lord's got somebody with him. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who loadeth us with benefits, or daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God, the Lord, belongeth the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies. I like that. You say, why? Don't you remember the book of Genesis? He's going to bruise your heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Yeah, guess tribulation period, Antichrist, Satan personified. He said he'll bruise the head. You get the idea. What are you saying? I'm saying these psalms are prayers. And we were just taught about the prayers. They're praying and they're going up to God with incense. And then in verse 5, God says, okay, that's it. Yeah, that's the deal. Let me give you one last one before we move on. I don't know which one to give you, honestly. I don't know which one to give you. Let me go over to 74 real fast. Go to 74. Let's see if that's the one I want. See if that's what I'm looking for. Let's try it. Verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why hast thou cast us off forever? Who's ever writing this either is writing it prophetically, which I think it is, because I think those people over in the tribulation, that's going to be their cry. Lord, will you be angry with us forever? That's our Psalms. How long, O Lord? That's it. You know, I've given enough of those. I've given enough time to it. Go back over Revelation. But I hope when you go through Psalms, I hope you'll read it saying, okay, just try one time. Go through it and read it from the standpoint of a bunch of Jews out in the wilderness at Petra or wherever they're going to be, hiding from Antichrist and his forces, wondering if they're even going to survive, and wondering when God's going to come back. You know why they know he's coming back? You know why they know? You know why Messiah is showing up? Because they were told, when you see the abomination of desolation, they understand that. And right before they take off, The temple is going to be profaned by Antichrist, according to 1 Thessalonians, when he walks in, sits down on the mercy seat and says, I'm God. That's the abomination that maketh it desolate. And he said, then you better flee. Now, I know he was talking to the Jews there. He said, you better flee. Well, preacher, they don't believe it. That's why it says in Zechariah, he's going to take a third through the fire, but two-thirds are going to die. Two-thirds of all Jews in this world in tribulation are going to die. There'll only be a third make it through. And only those that have an understanding and believe the scriptures. There's plenty of seculars. There's plenty of liberals. I personally think it's going to be in the realm, and this I might could be wrong on this, but I personally think it's going to be that group of Orthodox. And their orthodox is going to be challenged in the tribulation period. And they're going to return back to God. And they're going to be saying, how long, how long, how long? Now look what it says in chapter 8 then. After that smoke goes up, verse 5, it says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels, which had seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now, once again, I'm just going to tell you what I think. I think in verses 1 or 2 through 5, we got an overview. And I think the trumpets give us a detail. So he goes into verse 5. What is this happening in verse 5? I think we read about it. Verse 7 says, and the first angel sounded, and there was followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt, and all the green grass was burnt up. I want you to look down at verse 8, and it says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Do you see a similarity here? There's hail and fire mingle with blood, but there's hail and fire, and there's sea or water that becomes blood. That's why I think that these take place early on in this chart. I believe they take early on, but they take part no later than the Red Horse Rider. You say, why would you say that? Take your Bibles and go over to Revelation 11. Go Y'all have heard of the two witnesses, haven't you? Well, I can tell you without question, the two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. I had a guy tell me that Enoch was going to be one of them one time. And I said, why do you say that? He said, well, the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after this judgment, it's appointed to die, he has to die. And I said, if he dies, the Bible contradicts itself, because the Bible says God took him, they should not see death. You see, it's not Enoch, it's Moses, and it's Elijah. All right? Now look what it says in verse 6. These two witnesses have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now, who would have done that? Who would have prayed that it rain not? Would that be Elijah? Yeah. Matter of fact, the Bible says Elijah prayed. He prayed for that to stop. He said he prayed fervently and it rained not for three and a half years. 3.5 years. Did you get that? 3.5 years. Yeah. I want you to back up and look, if you would, in verse 3 of chapter 11. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. You know how long 1,260 days is? It's 3.5 years. If you divide it by 360. But the Jews, their year was a lunar year. They didn't use a solar year. And therefore, if you're going to figure out Bible, you better be using what the Jews used. It was a 360-day year. And if you do that, it's to a T, 3.5 years. So at the very latest, it's going to be the Red Horse Rider. They're going to be there for 3.5 years. Look what it says in verse 6. They have the power to shut the heavens that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Well, who in the world turned water to blood? Yeah. So when we get into this, you say, well, when did this happen? We don't really know when the trumpets begin, but if I take this as the two witnesses are active, then we have to back up at least to the beginning of 3.5 years. Because, you say, why? Because they were given power for 1,260 days. And then they're killed. Oh, by the way, can I show you something, how the Bible ties together? Go back to Revelation, would you please? Revelation 11, I think you're Revelation. Revelation 11. It says, so it never says it's Moses or Elijah, but you're saying it sure sounds like it's them. Oh, one other thing. Before I read you this, go to Malachi. Go to Malachi. In Malachi, in the last chapter, chapter 4, he's speaking of the great and the terrible day of the Lord. He's warning them about it. And he says this. In verse 4, he says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. So he mentions Moses, doesn't he? Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. You know the two people he mentions? Elijah and Moses. Now, hold your fingers, if you're still in Revelation, and go over to Zechariah. This time, go to Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 4. In Zechariah chapter 4, he says he sees a candlestick in verse 2, the candlestick with a bowl on top of it and his seven lamps thereon and seven pipes under the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said unto him, no, my Lord. Now drop over you into verse 12. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches, which through the golden two golden pipes empty themselves, empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now you read that and you're saying, okay, I don't understand any better than that. Go to Revelation 11 now. Revelation 11, verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord, or for the God of the earth. You know who the olive trees are? It's Moses and Elijah. That's who it is. Now, do you think over in Zechariah, you're going to have to get this down, and then I'm going to finish up, okay? You're going to have to get down that sometimes what they wrote, they had no clue what they wrote. And you better get used to it, because it's true. So they get done. I mean, how would you like it? It's pretty rough. I mean, you get done. I get done preaching on Sunday and said, preacher, man, did you understand all that? I said, I didn't get a thing. How would you like that? Wouldn't that be something? But you know, those prophets, he get done. He said, okay, God told me about these two candlesticks and they stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And they said, what does that mean? He said, I don't have a clue. You're going to have to get down the fact that the prophets wrote things they had no idea what it was. But can I tell you what I think is pretty neat? There was a woman many years ago when Jesus was on the earth and she had a request. She wanted her boys to be on the right side and on the left side of the Lord. And the Lord said this. He said, that's going to be given to whom it's given. I think I know who it's given to. It's to the two guys that stand on each side of the Lord. All right, we're going to get into the trumpets next week, okay? And what we're going to end up doing is we're going to build on this. I wish you'd hold on to them. We're going to build on this. And we're going to build on it because we're going to be laying trumpets over top of it. See, if you've ever seen a charts of Revelation, have you ever seen it? It's the seals, and then the trumpets, and then it's the vials, right? That's not really the way it should be. We get the summary in four horsemen. And then it goes back and says, let's look at it again. And they get plugged in. So let's go back and look at it, and then they get plugged in. The four Gospels of Jesus Christ were about the same life, the same 3.5 years ministry. It was just laid over top of it. That's the way Revelation works. Let's bow our heads. Thanks for coming out tonight.